Turning God's Word to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 32, found on page 193. I believe you are in Numbers this morning, so you're getting two doses of Numbers today, although not officially in Numbers, but that was a good review for the evening service. So please turn Numbers chapter 32. Let's read God's word. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Eliah, Shebam, Nebo, and Beon, the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel, is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Therefore they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. And Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Now why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to the land to see the land. For when they went up from the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And so the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath, saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt, from 20 years old and above, shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. And look, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people. Then they came near to him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place, and our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this eastern side of the Jordan. Then Moses said to them, if you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Build cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do what has proceeded out of your mouth. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spoke to Moses, saying, your servants will do as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all our livestock will be there in the cities of Gilead. But your servants will cross over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to battle, just as my Lord says. So Moses gave commands concerning them to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the chief fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And Moses said to them, if the children of Gad and the children of Reuben cross over the Jordan with you, every man armed for battle before the Lord, and the land is subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead as a possession. But if they do not cross over armed with you, they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan. Then the children of Gad and the children of Reuben answered, saying, As the Lord has said to your servants, so we will do. We will cross over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan, but the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us on this side of the Jordan. So Moses gave to the children of Gad, to the children of Reuben, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, the land with its cities within the borders, the cities of the surrounding country. And the children of Gad built Dibon and Ataroth and Aroer, Atroth and Shophan and Jazur and Jogbenha, Beth Nimrah and Beth Haran, fortified cities and folds for sheep. And the children of Reuben built Heshbon and Elealeh and Ker Jathaim, Nebo and Baal Meon, their names being changed, and Shimna, and they gave other names to the cities which they built. And the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, went to Gilead and took it and dispossessed the Amorites who were in it. And so Moses gave Gilead to Machir, the son of Manasseh, and he dwelt in it. Also Jair, the son of Manasseh, went and took its small towns and called them Havoth-Jair. Then Noba went and took Kenath and its villages and called it Noba after his own name. Amen. May God bless us the reading of his word. Well, last summer, my daughter Kira was part of a summer basketball camp. And for most of the girls playing, it was their first time to play basketball. And they were playing against other teams who were also beginners. But on Kira's team, there was one girl who was clearly not a beginner. She was very good at basketball, and she was a little older than the rest of the girls. And because she was playing, that team was winning, and they were winning by quite a large margin. But what impressed me about this older girl was how she encouraged her teammates. At one stage, she was at the basket, and someone made a shot, and she caught the caught the ball. And instead of taking a shot herself, she passed the ball to another teammate who tried and failed. But that same girl managed to catch the ball and she gave it to another teammate. And this went on for about four or five goes before a basket was scored and the other team were powerless to do anything about it. Well, this girl was a team player. And she wanted to see the younger girls in her team improve. And she was committed to make that happen, even at a sacrifice to herself. Too often the star players take over, and that can leave the rest of the team feeling dejected. And the same thing can happen in the church. We can encourage one another, or we can discourage one another by our commitment to church. And in our passage, we read of two of the tribes, how they show a half-hearted commitment, which has the potential to discourage the other tribes. And so I want you to notice your lack of commitment to God affects the unity of the church. Instead, keep your eyes on Christ, for he was wholehearted in his commitment, and so through him you can commit and be united to the church. So firstly, notice, beware of distractions that take you away from God. And I hope you have an outline to follow along with this. So beware of distractions that take you away from God, verses 1 to 5. So in the previous chapter, we learned how the Israelites amassed this huge amount of plunder from the Midianites, especially that of livestock. And this includes the tribe of Reuben and Gad. They gained livestock, and with a large amount of livestock, you need land. And these tribes realized that the land east of the Jordan, so still outside the promised land, was good land. It was a great place for livestock. And it was simple in their eyes. Why go to the promised land when this land was suitable? And so they asked permission not to go into the promised land. And we read of the words, do not take us over the Jordan. And so the land that they were in, it became a distraction from the ultimate goal of the promised land. And so we see the problem of having too much. Now, it wasn't necessarily wrong for the Reubenites and the Gadites to have all these animals, especially since they got them legitimately. But in having all these animals, it made them more open to the temptation of staying where they were. Why move when they were happy with where they were at? Why go to all that hard work when they could just stay where they were? I remember growing up on a farm, and on Saturdays we often had to move cattle. And they had to be moved from one field to another field so that they would have fresh pastures. And this was hard work, and it doesn't always work out as planned. Sometimes you had to chase them out of a neighbor's field. And so I can't imagine the work involved in having to move the large amount of cattle that's mentioned here. And so this land, it distracted them from God's promise of the promised land. And they would happily make do with the land that they're in, east of the Jordan, known as Gilead. Wenham, in his commentary, says that any Israelite tribe should consider settling outside the land promised to Abraham showed a disturbing indifference to the divine word, the word on which Israel's existence entirely depended. And Duguid says their possessions chose their inheritance for them, not the word of God. And that's what's troubling about their decision. They completely ignore God and his word. Notice in verse 1, it uses the phrase, they saw. They saw that the land would be suitable for livestock, and so they wanted it for themselves. This phrase, they saw, is used elsewhere in the Bible, most clearly with Adam and Eve. Genesis 3, verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took off its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And it's used again in reference to Abram's nephew Lot. Genesis 13, verse 10, and Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. And then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. And so by Eve seeing, by Lot seeing, they made unwise decisions, decisions that had serious repercussions. What Lot did and what the Reubenites and the Gadites did was very similar. They both looked to the east side of the Jordan, and they saw that it was a promising place to live, plenty of land to support all their animals, so that they would be in plenty. But in doing so, they were separating themselves off from the rest of Israel. For although the land might be good, there were other benefits on the other side of the Jordan that they were missing. Duguid says, the temptation to choose with our eyes rather than by faith. Faith is one that we also face. Our affluence constantly poses a temptation to us to settle down here and invest ourselves in this world instead of settling our hearts on the things that are above. And isn't that so true? We're being distracted. What is it that you're seeing? What is it that is taking your eyes off Christ? In our materialistic world, too often it's about comfort and ease and security. We're constantly wanting more and more. And that becomes our priority, even over our spiritual well-being. We see an opportunity to climb the career ladder, to move location for a better job, but we give very little consideration to the spiritual ramifications involved. We don't consider how this might affect our relationship with God. Young people, you are making decisions about where to go for college, who you are to date, what you are to do in your free time. And too often it's easy to choose with our eyes rather than by faith. We see a pretty girl, and so we ask her out without finding out whether she is a believer. We want to go to a particular school because it has a prestigious name without any regard for will there be a church there that could be my spiritual home. We forget to realize that God's way is even better. So yes, these tribes would get great pasture lands in the east of the Jordan, but they were depriving themselves of God's inheritance, which is even richer. And so beware of distractions that take you away from the spiritual blessings that God wants to give you. Well, secondly, consider this. Be ready to listen to a necessary warning in verses 6 to 15. Moses tells it straight to the Reubenites and to the Gadites. Verse 14, he describes them as a brood of sinful men. What they're asking for is sinful. Moses describes them as sitting while their brothers would go into combat alone. They seek their own well-being by opting out of the battle. They want ease, they want comfort. And so Moses is pointing out their selfishness and how they had no thought for the rest of Israel in their request. Moses was also afraid that this was history repeating itself. 40 years earlier, they had got to the border of the promised land, and doubt and fear prevented the Israelites from entering. 10 spies brought back hard reports, bad reports, that it would be impossible for Israel to take the land. Moses is now afraid that this request of the Reubenites and the Gadites would discourage Israel from going into the promised land a second time. Last time, the Israelites, when they would not enter, they were punished. A whole generation was wiped out. Did these tribes forget this? Had they not learned from their history? Did they not see the danger of bringing God's judgment upon themselves? And so Moses is giving them a warning here. They are behaving just like their fathers, and so they risk a similar judgment, not just on themselves, but on the whole nation of Israel. Instead, Moses points out Caleb and Joshua, and he describes how they wholly followed the Lord despite the unbelief of their fellow Israelites. They trusted God, and they trusted in God to provide. And so their commitment, it was an example to the Reubenites and to the Gadites to follow. C.S. Lewis sums up the attitude of the Reubenites and the Gadites with these words: "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Rather than being zealous for God, like Joshua and Caleb, the Reubenites and the Gadites were half-hearted. And so their desire to remain east of the Jordan demonstrated a lack of faith, which was not only dangerous to themselves, it would affect others. Your decisions affect others. They affect your marriage, they affect your families, they even affect your church family. Reuben and Gad would happily have been spectators and let the rest of Israel accomplish the conquest on their own. And too often, that's the same in the church. The few serve the many. Duguid says, our commitment, or lack of commitment, affects the body as a whole. And we see that so clearly. When one person is enthusiastic, it affects everyone. It gets others excited. But the opposite is also true. When your commitment drops, it affects others' commitment as well. And your children see it first, but then the rest of the congregation. So realize your commitment to church is influential. And this is something that really encourages me about the church here in Bloomington. In many churches, they talk about core members and periphery members. The core are the ones who do everything. The periphery are those who are happy to do nothing and only tech. But in our congregation, there is a desire to serve. And so there isn't an obvious core or periphery. And that must continue. And if you feel on the periphery, seek ways to serve your brothers or sisters. If you feel that you're doing too much, well, consider how you can encourage others to be more involved. And so the decisions you make affect not only yourself, but the whole church. At the moment, there are lots of campaigns to stop us from being distracted while driving our car. If you are texting or if you're calling someone, it is a distraction which can affect the safety of your driving. But it not only affects you, it affects the passengers in your car. It impacts their safety and the safety of other road users. We don't like these warnings. We don't like being told what to do. But they are for your good. And likewise, this passage is a warning to you not to be half-hearted. And so you must listen to it. So thirdly, notice you are to repent wholeheartedly of your sin and commit yourself to God. Verses 16 to 19. The Reubenites and the Gadites respond. They would build farms for their animals and cities for their children, but they would go out and fight. And they would be the front line of attack, the most dangerous part of the battle. And they would continue fighting until all the tribes have received their inheritance. Well, how do you read their response? The commentators are divided. There is no consensus. Some see their response as humble, as repentance in response to Moses' rebuke. Others see it as trying to bargain with God. They don't withdraw their request to not cross the Jordan. They simply amend it. They would now help out the other tribes of Israel by sending their fighting men. I think there is a middle of the road between these two responses. For while the tribes appear to show commitment to Israel by supporting Israel in their conquest of the promised land, they're still not willing to give up the land on the east of the Jordan. They are divided. They have one foot in and one foot out. They want God, but they want the land too. They want to support their fellow tribesmen, but they doubt that the promised land would be as good as this land to supply all their needs. And so they came up with this compromise. They would commit their troops to the conquering of the promised land. And after their mission is complete, they would return to the land that they would not give up. Well, too often we try and do the same. We think we can serve God and also keep our distractions, which are really idols. And we reason it out. We even use pious language to say how useful these distractions are. And this is a dangerous position to be in. It's a slippery slope. For in doing so, you're trying to live a double life. You put on a facade for church on Sundays and with your friends and family. But inside, you're secretly feeding a false god. Jesus tells us it's impossible to live this kind of life. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, your repentance is to be wholehearted. You are to put a complete trust in God. And yes, this is difficult, but you are to recognize that in God you have more than what this world has to offer. So commit yourself to God. You will not miss out. Well, fourthly, notice you might have the best of intentions, but your sin will find you out. So this is the rest of the passage. What's most confusing about this passage is that Moses allows the Reubenites and the Gadites to go down this road. He grants them their request. Yes, he was angry, but he seems to relent from his anger and said, if you do this thing, and he spells it out exactly, then the land on the east of the Jordan shall be your possession. And this is not the only time that God grants sinful requests. The Israelites would later demand a king against God's desires, and yet God gives them a king. In Romans, Paul writes of God giving us over to our sinful desires to bring us back to himself. Sometimes you are to learn the hard way, and God can use man's sinful decisions. As a result of Reuben and Gad's request, the land of Israel would now stretch across the Jordan and include Gilead. A number of cities would be renamed, removing their pagan names. Duguid says a request that began in unbelief was in the providence of God used by him to expand the borders of Israel. So although Moses allows them the eastern side of the Jordan, in verses 23 to 24, we read of how Moses makes them aware of what happens if they do not keep their word, if they do not support their brothers and sisters in conquering the promised land. He says they will have sinned against the Lord, and their sin would find them out. This phrase, "your sin will find you out," is well known, and here is the context for it. Too often we think that we can get away with our sin. No, the outcome is death. Ananias and Sapphira are an obvious example. They misled the church in saying that they gave the total amount of the proceeds of the sale of their land to the church. The truth was, they only gave part of it. And the result was they died, and their deaths were a warning to the early church. Too often we say we will do this or we will do that, but then we don't carry out our commitments. And this is clearly seen in the vows that we take for our church membership. These are vows that you are to keep. And you're reminded at every communion service to keep these vows with God's help. And Moses likewise repeats the terms in verses 28 to 30. For he would not be entering the promised land. And so he makes sure that Eleazar the priest and Joshua, the new leader of Israel, that they understand the conditions that the Reubenites and the Gadites are under. Again, the Reubenites and the Gadites said that they would keep their word. And the result was, as we see in the remainder of the chapter, that Reuben and Gad received the lands in the east of the Jordan. And one more interesting thing to note is that the tribe of Manasseh would also join them. In verse 39, we read that this half-tribe had dispossessed the Amorites, and so they wanted this land for themselves. Well, what is the outcome? Did their sin find them out? Well, we read that the men did go across the Jordan to fight with their brothers in conquering the land. But what doesn't make sense is that the numbers do not add up. In Joshua 4, we read that only 40,000 soldiers from the two tribes crossed the Jordan. But in the census of the fighting men of Gad and Reuben, they add up to over 84,000. And so while Joshua 22 speaks of a positive report of the fighting men of Reuben and Gad, it can only be about those who had been faithful. The legacy of the tribes on the eastern side of the Jordan was not good. Very soon, they were nearly at a civil war with their brothers on the western side of the Jordan. And ultimately, they were the first to be exiled by the Assyrians. Living on the periphery was not a secure place for these tribes. It was neither secure politically, nor was it secure spiritually. And their choice was a sinful one, and it would have consequences for them and for later generations. Recognize that the decisions that you make can have long-term consequences. Be sure your sin will find you out. In the UK, a favorite pastime for many young families is to buy a caravan. In the US, you call them trailers or campers. They don't come cheap, but they are seen to be a good investment, especially for a young family. And so to make the most out of your caravan, families at every occasion will travel at weekends and take their caravan to different places. And the result is that in churches, they are known as the curse of the caravan because they take families away from church. They're constantly going on holidays. And so these families, they cannot fulfill their responsibilities in church, nor would they enjoy the weekly blessings of faithful church attendance. Now, it's not sinful to own a caravan, but you can see the dangers that it can have in your commitment to God and in your commitment to God's people. It puts you on the periphery of the church. The Reubenites and the Gadites, they were far from the other tribes, and they intentionally chose to live on the periphery. And sometimes the decisions that we make can put us on the periphery of the church. Now, we shouldn't see this simply as relating to geography. It's not that we all need to live within a 2-mile radius of the church building. But it does mean that you shouldn't use that as an excuse. I remember one family in Ireland who had three daughters, similar age to me and my siblings, and they lived in a remote part of Ireland. There were no other children in their church, and so the parents, they intentionally drove their daughters to various camps, to various conferences, so that they would not miss out on opportunities for fellowship and for teaching that was being offered. It was costly in terms of time and money, but each daughter would not be deprived of Christian teaching and fellowship. And thankfully, each of them are committed believers and committed to their churches. So consider your decisions. You might have the best of intentions, but your sin will find you out. Well, fifthly, notice your sin found Christ out on the cross so that through him you can commit and be united to the church. Well, thankfully, you have a Savior. Each one of us are like the Reubenites and the Gadites, and our sin has found us out. But that's not the end of the story. Christ took that sin on himself. Duguid, in his commentary, says, on the cross, every one of those sins found Christ, and they tore him apart physically, emotionally, and spiritually. That is why he hung there alone, abandoned and empty. All of our unbelief, all of our self-centeredness, all of our self-serving, all of our lust and gossip and lies, all of our pride and our grumbling, all of our sin descended on him and assaulted him on the cross, extracting the due penalty from him for our failures. Jesus did not settle for comfort. No, he came into this world. He kept his word, which would cost him his life. But through him, he has gained for you an inheritance greater than anything that this world has to offer. He releases you from your sin, and so in him you have life. In him you are secure. But he didn't do this for you alone. No, he has rescued his people. And so you are to live united to God's people, for we are united in Christ our Savior. And that takes a desire to be committed to one another, to love one another wholeheartedly. Jesus was wholehearted in his commitment to his mission. And how did he do this? Well, he saw the final goal, and he would not be distracted by the many distractions and the many temptations that he faced to give up his mission. And you are to do the same. The writer of Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 12, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So watch out for those distractions that take you away from God and away from your responsibilities to his people. Now, last night at the Reformation party, I was telling the children the account of which two ladies? Let's see if you remember. Okay, Josiah? Two Margarets. If I had candy, I would give you some, but all eaten. But yes, the two Margarets. And the two Margarets were two Covenanters who ended up dying for their faith in the tidal waters of the southwest of Scotland. They would not swear an oath to the king who saw himself as head of the church, denying Christ his rightful place. And remember, the younger Margaret was only 18 years old. She faced many distractions. Her parents didn't support her position, but nonetheless, Margaret and her two siblings would not budge. And it left their parents destitute as they tried to protect their children. Margaret and her siblings had to go into hiding. They had to live in the hills and in the caves of Scotland for months on end, struggling to find food and shelter. The pastors, who also held the same position as them, had been ejected from their pulpits, and many of them killed. And even as Margaret had the waters up to her neck, the soldiers asked her to take the oath. And her response was, "I will not. I am one of Christ's children. Let me go." no sinful oath for me. And so she would not be distracted, and her commitment has been an encouragement to many others to firmly stand for Christ. So remember, your lack of commitment to God affects the unity of the church. Instead, keep your eyes on Christ. He was wholehearted in his commitment, and so through him you can commit and be united to the church. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask for forgiveness when we are distracted from you and from your word and from fulfilling your commands. Lord, forgive us when we discourage others by our lack of commitment. Help us instead to keep our eyes firmly fixed on Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you for his wholehearted commitment. We thank you for his work of salvation, and that through his work of salvation, he took our sins that have found us out, that we can now commit to you and to the church, and so encourage the unity of the church. And so, Lord, even this week, help us to stay focused on Christ, despite the distractions that we face. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please turn in your psalm books to Psalm 122a. Psalm 122a, the psalm speaks of God's people traveling in pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And they come in praises, singing of the security that they have in God. But notice they also come in unity, and they pray for unity and the well-being of the church. So let that be our response too. Let's praise God with these words, Psalm 122a. Let's stand.